One is simply saying there's a way to use this car that would be very helpful. There's a way to use this car that would not be so helpful. Stop signs or warnings. Stop. It would be very helpful to obey this warning. This red light is a warning that if you ignore, you might end up having a very bad day. So that's all the Word of God has. Be very careful when you read the Word. Think about, don't read it through the lens of religion. Read it for what it says. Don't add to it and don't take away. But don't add to it. That's where the biggest mistakes come. We add to that. Well, that means, you know, is that what it says? So anyhow, in God's goodness, He wants to provide abundantly for His people in every area. I desire above all things that you would prosper and be in health, physical blessings of the Lord, even as your soul prospers. God wants us to be very prosperous in our soul, in our bodies, in our families, in our marriages, and in our finances. If you think in terms of finances, of just being for yourself, you get snared in that trap that most people deal with on finances, where they start to read the scriptures through a religious lens. They think of it as being selfish if you think of having more and having more. Well, that would be. But in looking at the scriptures carefully and reading them and see what God has to say about it, God's desire to bless you isn't just so that you will have it. It's so that He may spread the gospel throughout the earth. God wants to establish, the Word says, His covenant in the earth. He wants to bless you so that you will be blessed because He loves you, and so that you will be what? A blessing. And what are you doing when you become a person who is blessed and you are a blessing? You're able to meet that person's mortgage payment to this week, this month that they were not able to. You just do it for them. This poor person who's without food and you feed them. This entire community that is walking 40 miles to get water, you finance someone to go in there and drill a well in the middle of that village and they have pure water flowing for the rest of the life of that village. What are you doing? Who are you acting like? Are you acting more like God or are you acting more like the devil? We become a reflection of God's goodness. But you will never be that reflection if you don't first receive His goodness. If you, through a religious lens, say, Lord, not me, I just want to be humble before you, then the Lord's going to say, okay, let me find someone else who actually wants to reflect me. And He's going to bless them so that they can be a benevolent gift. False humility is not pleasing to the Lord. There's scriptures that would actually bear that out. But anyhow, and not to say that other person really is in false humility. They may be in true humility, but a sincere heart that is not really understanding things correctly. You can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong. So you may have a humble heart but just lack some understanding. So we just want to have both, right? We want to be humble of heart and with correct understanding, walking in the wisdom of the Lord in all areas. So kind of like Brian was ministering this morning to us about God's goodness, receive His goodness in this area. Do not resist God's blessing in this area. He wants to bless you. You're not going to most likely receive just a stack of $100 bills flying out of the sky and laying on your doorstep. God's going to use someone to bless you. Your boss may promote you, any number of other things. But God will bring through men. So right now, we want to give, but give by faith. Give believing God for His return. Don't stiff hand God. Just say, God, I want to plant into the kingdom because I want the kingdom to go throughout the earth. And Lord, I open my heart, my life to You to bless me. I'm looking to You for the hundredfold return that Your Word speaks of, so that I will have more to give the next time. Amen? So that's pleasing to the Lord. It says, without what? It is impossible to please God. Without faith. God's looking for his children to walk by faith in everything they do. And that includes this area. Okay, so go ahead and pass that. And Father, that's it. That's the commission he gave us. Now, he's given us a lot of instructions about life, how to walk in love, walk in humility, and everything that's within you. Be at peace with all men, etc., etc. He tells us to spend time with him, to get to know him, grow in a relationship with him. All these other things that are absolutely wonderful and necessary for living a victorious, beautiful life that God has designed for us to live. But as far as a work that he has called us to do for him, he has called us to do but one thing. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is my personal belief that the majority of the body of Christ suffers from a lack of the blessing that God has desired for them, primarily because they are spiritually unemployed. Just like in the natural world, when you especially men are very, very prone to this. You want to find the fastest way to get a man depressed? Get him out of an employed position, right? Take away his job. Give him no job, no employment, and you will find a man who will spiral very quickly into depression if he doesn't know how to fight against that. At least that would be the greatest thing to take him down. You know what I mean? It's just a man that's unemployed becomes a very depressed man. I'm talking about employed for an extended period of time, not because it's a week or two, but I mean, it starts to work on you immediately. You know, if you are without employment, and not to say it doesn't affect women, I'm just saying it affects men a lot more because we are made to be producers. Just like a woman is really, I mean, it's kind of like one of their core desires is because their DNA is this way, is to what?
To nurture.
To be a mother, to have children. When a woman is robbed of that, you know, she's incapable of producing a child, or she just never gets married, never has that chance, it's very hard on a woman. It works on her very hard, just like a man losing his job, just because of our DNA, how we're made up. So anyhow, so is it in the spiritual realm, but this is for both male and female. When we are not doing the work that God has called us to do, we are spiritually unemployed, and it literally leads to spiritual depression. It can be a very low ebb, and you can live in it for years such that you don't even recognize it's there. And you look around you, and no one else is employed either. So you start to believe this is just how it is. This is the way of life. This is the Christian walk. But find someone, if you run into someone who's leading people to the Lord regularly, let me ask you, if you've met such a person, do you notice something very distinctly different about them than virtually any other Christian you meet? And if so, what is it?
Joy.
Joy off the charts. They're lit up. You find someone who's leading someone to Jesus on a regular basis, and you will find a fanatic. You will absolutely think they're a fanatic. You know what a fanatic is, right? The definition of a fanatic? Someone who loves Jesus more than you do. That's a fanatic. And that's what you will always find. When you find someone who's regularly leading people to Christ, you will find a fanatic. Because they become spiritually employed. And it blows off the depression. They find themselves with purpose like nothing else on this planet will give you purpose. Is this, leading people to Christ. So I say all that to encourage you in a couple ways. One, understand this is the call of God. We are called to this. There are scriptures that literally say that, using those words, for you are called to this. And it's talking about sharing Christ with others. I shared a scripture with you last week, and in fact, let me go ahead and read it to you again. I believe it is slide 7, if you would. The verse previous to this kind of lead-in is talking about those who've accepted Christ. It says, therefore, now if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay, so he's talking about those who've accepted Christ. They're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now it says, now all things are of God. right? Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, he reconciled us to himself. We have been reconciled with God. That's why Romans, you know, to be reconciled, the actual definition of reconciled means to be made friendly again. If you recall the analogy I used last week, I was talking about Kent, and if Kent and I were at odds with each other, and then we came together, and we didn't kiss, but we made up, it would mean that we are reconciled, all right? So we may hug each other, yes, but anyhow, so we would be reconciled. We would be made friendly again. We have been made friendly with God. We've been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We're not at war with God anymore. He's not at enmity against us. We have peace with God. I love that. And now it goes on to say, and God has given unto us a ministry. Even though Ken is a pastor and I'm a pastor, we have another ministry besides this that's the same as every one of you have. We have the ministry of reconciling others to God. Just as we've been reconciled to God, God has given to us the ministry. We have a ministry. Say, I have a ministry.
I have a ministry.
Of reconciling others who don't know God to God. It's my ministry. So that's what we're talking about. The next verse goes on to say, we are, therefore, you have a job, by the way, in the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador. Now, let me ask you something. What does an ambassador do, and what does an ambassador not do? When an ambassador goes to another country, what does he do? He speaks on behalf of the country from which he is from, right? What does he not do? That might be hard to answer. I mean, there's probably a lot of things you can say he doesn't do. But in context of what we just said, he speaks on behalf of the other country. What does he not do?
Speaks on behalf of himself.
Exactly. He doesn't give his opinion. Listen, I really think that you guys should build more nuclear weapons. I think that'd be very good. His country said, go over there and tell them, stop their nuclear program, right? He can't go over there and go, hey, I just think it's great, man. Crank it out, you know. I mean, whatever. He's not supposed to go over there and speak on his own behalf. He's supposed to go there with the message that his country has given to him, and that's the only thing that should come out of his mouth, right? He's a messenger. We are ambassadors for God. We are to carry the message of God, what he has to say. Now, let me tell you what that message is. At least one part of it, but it's probably the biggest part of it. How did God reconcile us to himself? Jesus came and paid the price for our sins so that we don't have to pay the price for it. And then someone came and told us about that and told us that our sins have been forgiven and we can accept Christ. So we accepted Christ and now we're all happy about it. Then what we tend to do, unfortunately, a lot of us will go and talk to someone else and tell them what a reprobate they are. You know, if they're smoking dope, we'll get on their case about that. Or, you know, if they're sleeping with a boyfriend or girlfriend, we talk to them about that. And we get into this position of self-righteousness, talking down to these other people. Now, let me tell you how God ministers to them and what he's called us to do as his ambassador. Look what it says in the first part of that verse. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look what he was doing. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing their trespasses. So if we're ambassadors, what are we supposed to be doing? Not imputing their trespasses to them. I'm sitting on that for a little bit because that's news to a lot of people. Wow, really? Oh my gosh, I thought that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. I know that's why I'm reading this. so that you'll know that's a lie. We don't condone their lifestyle at all. But it's not our job to impute their trespasses to them. Our job, now listen, this can seem confusing. It's not confusing. It is important that we let them understand that their sin has separated them from God. Now that may seem like a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. But what we don't do is we don't impute their trespasses. You know what impute is? Another way of saying that? Yeah. Or we don't charge them. We don't charge them with their sin. The shaking of the finger, right? We're not charging them. It's not our job. We're not the judge. We don't impute their trespasses to them. What we do do is we tell them that your sin has separated you from God. The reason that's important is because they need to understand there's a problem. That they have a problem. It's like this. If I ran up to somebody and I say, hey, there was a man that just gave me this vial of oil that cost $20,000. He just gave this to me for you. This will make you better. He's probably going to look at you, or she will look at you and say, whatever. Get away from me, you nutcase. You know, they're in the, what? Someone $20,000 for that vial of oil, and you're going to give it to me? Honestly, I don't know what you're talking about. Can you please just move on? Right? They're going to really see you as a nutcase, because who doesn't even know me is going to spend $20,000 on me for what? I don't even need that. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, back up. Let's approach it a different way. Hey, did you know that you have sabarisa, a fleshless kambulia? You know, I don't know what I'm trying to... What's that? Well, you see that redness in your cheek and that red lines on your neck there, and the receding hairline? Yeah? Yeah. That is syphilis inicens ula kubula. No, that was that's really stupid. You begin to explain to them a disease that they have, and they start to look at themselves and they're like, oh my gosh. Wow, I do. I've been noticing that, but I've never understood what that is. And then you explain to him what that is. Yeah, that's fatal. I know several people that recently have died of that. That's what you have now. And this is for real. Let's assume this is for real, minus my stupid non-medical terminology. Maybe, Laura, you can help me out with that, come up with something better. But anyhow, you explain to them this disease, and you show them the markings on their body where they can see the evidence of this. Now they're freaking out. You just made them aware. I'm about to die. I have this fatal disease, right? But this other guy that I know, he's a very wealthy man. He gave me this to give to people who have this. This vial right here is $20,000. That's the value of this. He wants me to give this to you. Do you think his understanding of that and the value of that is entirely different now? Very different. Now he wants to take that from you. And he also wants to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. He's not shooing you away anymore. Why? Because first I establish his position that he's about to die. I make him aware of a fatal disease that he has. This is a critical point in witnessing. You know, I've shared a little bit about my experience in witnessing, and one reason I've had the success that I've had of leading so many people to Christ is because I simply understand this truth. And when I talk to someone, I bring to the forefront of their thinking their condition, but in a super loving way. I'm not imputing their trespasses. I'm not charging them, and they can tell that. I'm not charging them. They can see, wow, I've got my arm around them. I'm caring for them as I show them the markings that prove their state. You see what I'm saying? I'm not standing back and going, ooh, you sinful person, I don't even want to touch you. You're a leper. That's not my attitude. I'm saying, oh my gosh, man, I was right there where you are. But I show them lovingly their fatal position, their fatal end, you know. I understand that as a backdrop. If you get that, that will revolutionize your ability to minister to people and to lead them to Christ. All right, so with that said, let me move on to where it, let's go back over a little bit about what we went into last week. I'll use it as a runway, and then I'll go into further from where we went last week. I'm going to go beyond where we went last week. Slide 11. The very first thing I wanted to say, and it's kind of similar to what I was just saying right there, is we need to what? Care about who we're ministering to. I mean, really care. Now, you have that ability within you because God has put His love inside of you, right? He has dispersed abroad the love of God into every one of our hearts. You literally have a love for people. Even though you may have suppressed it and buried it for many years, you may think it's not there, it's there. You need to know that about yourself. If you are feeling like, well, if I act like I'm loving them, I'm being kind of fake and I'm being hypocritical. The truth of that is, if you are not loving them, you are being hypocritical. Because what is a hypocrite?
Someone acting like not themselves.
Exactly. Someone who acts like someone different than who they are.
Who are we?
Who are we? We're God's children. We are made in His likeness. We are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. That's who I am. So when I act like someone who's not acting like God, I am being a hypocrite. So it's time to shake off that lie and to say, I need to start acting like God because that's who I really am. I'm going to start acting like the true me and love this person. And then here's what will happen. If you start doing that, you will find it actually flowing out of you very easily, very quickly. It'll start flowing because it's the real you. You've been holding back the real you the whole time. You need to start loving on people. So if you need to feel like if you have to kind of press into that initially, just know all I'm really doing is pressing through the junk and the lie that's been holding me back so that the true me can come out. And then it will come out. So first and foremost, we need to care. So if you're in a position where, you know what, I feel like I'm going to go minister to this man over here, this woman over here, and then you have this thought like, I'm really not doing this because I care about them at all. I'm doing this because I know I should do it and all that. Well, all right, first of all, that's true, but don't get all condemned. Let me speak to my heart right now. Heart, this person, if they don't know about Christ, is going to die and go to hell. Second of all, God's completely in love with them. Third, let me picture them sitting in the lap of God, God hugging them and just kissing on them. And now, you know what? I'm excited about talking to them. Just take a few seconds and adjust your heart. Then go. Don't buy into the lie of the devil. Oh, see, you're not doing it out of love and just have them condemn you. Then you walk away.
Yes.
That's exactly what Satan wants. If you recognize it in your heart, take the 3 or 4 seconds that it takes to change it. And then go and witness to them. So take the moment and get your heart in the right posture, which is to care. Then question number one. This is the way. Now, I've put together a sheet. Don't hand it out yet. I don't want people looking at it and then getting distracted. But everything I'm about to tell you right now, I put together for you in written form. You know the 5 questions I gave you last week. I've I gave you the same 5 questions, but I wrote some explanation to each one of them. Because I realized a lot of you were like changing the questions and all that last week, which is 100% fine. I just want to encourage you for now, if you would do me a favor, which is really doing yourself a favor, do them basically verbatim for now. Because I realized when I heard a lot of you, I was going around listening to you, the things you were changing, you're not going to get the same results. Now, some of you, the way you were changing it was fine. It would work. But it's because I didn't do a good job explaining that there's actual design and purpose behind each one of these sentences. And it comes through years and years and years of leading hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord. By the Holy Spirit, I learned effective ways of leading people to Christ. So I'd like for you to just try it this way first, learn it. You'll start to see its purpose, and then nuance it if you want. But just start off with it this way, if you would. So I did, I took the time to go through each one of those sentences, each one of those questions, and write a little bit of an explanation. I'm going to go through them real quick with you, and then just know you'll have the notes afterwards. Everything I'm saying to you right now, it's in note form on here. So the first one is this. I'm curious. Now, what this is being able to take, this is simply a way to take a secular conversation and turn it spiritual. How many of you have been in that position where you're talking to someone and you've had the thought, you know, I really would love to share Christ with these people, but how do I get this conversation over to that side? You know, I mean, we're talking about potato chips and football or whatever, you know. How do I convert this to talking about Jesus? Well, that's what this is all about. This is a way to convert a secular conversation to a spiritual one. And one of the ways to do that is this very first sentence. Hey, I'm curious. Were you raised like in a, you know, what, were you raised in a spiritual background, a religious background of some kind, or church or whatever? Nobody finds that offensive. Now, again, a lot of it has to do with how you ask the question. You know, if you come off with some self-righteousness, they're going to kind of get a feel of where you're going. It's not that the question is so offensive, but they can see it on you like, you know what I mean? Just be caring. Just care them. Care about them, and it'll work beautiful. Ask that question. Were you raised like in some kind of church background? Sometimes I'll just say, you know, what church were you raised in, if any at all, or something like that. And then they will just start telling you about their life. People love to tell you about themselves. As a result, now here's the purpose of the first question. This is the notes that I have written on there. This is the purpose of that question. It's to get to the second question. That's the purpose of it. All right? However, if I just ask the second question up front without the first question, if I say, hey, what are your spiritual beliefs? That's not really hard, but it's harder. It's kind of like, wait a minute, we went from talking about football, you want to know what my spiritual beliefs are, right? Or, you know, another way to say it even harder is, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now, that's really what I'm asking them. But I don't say it that way. I've never asked somebody that. You may find that as a shock. I've never asked anybody that. I've had a lot of people ask me, hey, brother, are you saved? Have you seen the light? Do you know Jesus? I personally get very uncomfortable with that when I hear another Christian ask someone else that. I get really uncomfortable. And yet, I totally am in love with Jesus, and I want to ask them the same question, but I would not ask it like that. The reason is, for me, there's an issue of respect for that other person. I just took them into some place without them possibly, very possibly, not wanting to go there, and I just took them there. It's like grabbing someone and forcing them over to some other position, and you never even ask them. So that's a lot of what I want to harp on today, and I'm going to harp on it because I do not want to be encouraging you to go out there and act like idiots and say, well, Brad taught us to do this. No, I didn't teach you to do that. I'm not going to be one teaching you to go out there and offend a bunch of people. What I'm wanting to do is to teach you how to lovingly share Christ, lovingly respectfully share Christ. The Word of God tells us this: be ready. It says, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Right? With what? Do you know what it says? With, it depends on what version you're reading, but with meekness and fear. With meekness. So if I'm going to share, I bring meekness with me and I bring fear with me. Right? Yeah. Actually, it's the word for terror. It's not even really the word for respect, even though other translations translate that respect. I can't even say for sure why it says with terror. I just want to tell you my opinion on it, not gospel. I believe that there is a kind of like this fear of, I'm going to do more damage than good if I don't do it with meekness. So it says to share, it says always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you with meekness. Meekness is humility. So one main reason you should have humility is to realize you are no better than they are. I don't care if it's the pimp sitting right there with his slew of women. You and I are no better than he is. We are better off. But there's a big difference between those. In fact, they're just two different things altogether. I am better off at this particular time because I accepted Christ into my life. But I am not better than he is. Right? So we need to step into this with humility and realize, oh my God, thank God I got saved. Now, man, let me see if I can help this brother have the same thing I have. You know what I mean? That's all it is. I need to help him. I'm not better than him. But I've got something that God gave me that God wants to give to him, and I just want to share that with him. So, all right, so the first question is really to get the conversation, just transfer the conversation from secular to spiritual. It's a very soft way to do it. Hey, I'm just curious, what is your background? Were you raised in a Christian home or something? And they may come off with, man, I hate religion. You know, I don't have anything to do with that. My parents didn't have anything to do. And it may be real. Don't freak out. This is beautiful. You want to know. Do you really want to know? Or are you lying that you wanted to know? You want to know. This is information. Now you know. All right? It's good. I need to know where you're coming from. This will help me in my ability to minister to you. Wow. Okay, you have like a major, issue with God. I get that now. Okay. Now, granted, I understand it's going to be a little more difficult. I get that. But at least I know now where you are. That's what I want. So, what's your spiritual belief then? Do you have any spiritual belief at all? Because people like that, you may think, well, he doesn't have any spiritual belief. He just told you he hates God. No, he may believe in the stars. He may believe in Satan. He may believe in, other religions, Eastern religions, whatever. Let him go. Find out, or I say he, you know what I mean, he or she. Let them tell you what they believe. So what are your spiritual beliefs? That's the second question. Now, I put in here, note, when asking questions number one and number two, did you put up number two? Go ahead with number two. I think last week I only showed the first half of number two, which is, so where are you with that now? It was when witnessing to Ryan, who temporarily became a pagan, his answer helped me realize how I would shift gears just a little bit. Because he said, well, I was raised Catholic, but I don't really believe in that now. So then the first half, so where are you with that now? See, that didn't really work real well. He just told me where he was with that now. I don't believe in that now. So where are you with that now? Huh? So I changed it, and I said, so what are your spiritual beliefs now? See, that still works. Now I know you don't believe in Catholicism. What do you believe in? You know, that kind of thing. So use either one of those. They both work. But I just want you to note this. That when asking questions number one and number two, the key here is listen. Don't be thinking about question number three. I just can't wait till they're done so I can get to question number three. Right? The point is truly to learn and listen to the Holy Spirit. You may say, I never hear the Holy Spirit. When I say listen to the Holy Spirit, if you're accustomed to hearing the voice of God, awesome. If you're not, let him lead you. You'll still have promptings. That's the Holy Spirit. You need to know this. You truly are not alone when you're out there witnessing. You need to know that. Have confidence in that. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and he is far better at this than you or I. So lean on him. Holy Spirit, I'm leaning on you right now. Prompt me. Speak to me. He will give you leadings. So be keenly aware at all times that you are truly working with the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to his leadings. Listen for painful experiences that they may tell you. And then either minister to those hurts or simply acknowledge them with tenderness. Just acknowledge them. Man, I hear you. Sounds like you really had a rough time with your dad. Sometimes that's all you need to say. And you just gave them a shot of understanding, I care. Really care. Listen to it. Hear the pain and speak to the pain. Now, oftentimes, I'll go for half an hour and start counseling and ministering in that area. I'll just start speaking over them, talking to them. But if you don't feel like you know what to say, just say, man, I hear you. Maybe that's all you say. I hear you. So, what do you think about heaven and hell? Do you think they exist? You can say it just like that, like real softly. What do you think about heaven and hell? You understand? I'm asking them truly what they think. I'm not interrogating them. So what do you think about heaven and hell? Do you think they exist? I'm not doing that. I'm asking them. I really want to know, what do you think about heaven and hell? Do you think they exist? Now, why am I asking this question? Are you moving with me? Is that question number three? Okay, why am I asking this question? I'm intentionally taking this conversation another level deeper. Now what I'm asking them to do is to do something most human beings never do. They go their entire life and they will not just stop and think about something very important. When I die, where am I going? What is my eternal destiny? When we start to think about that, we'll start to think about that for a few seconds. We may be in the shower, we may be sleeping, maybe laying on bed, and we start to on our bed, we start to think about that, and we just immediately we go somewhere else. It's too heavy. Well, da 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 da, you know. Or it's because, you know, you start to think about that, you go, I don't know anything about that. So then you move on because you don't know. So we just don't even stop and say, well, let me think this through. Where can I find answers to this? 99% of the human race does not take 5 minutes to think about this question. So what we're doing is the most incredibly loving thing we can do for that person. We're stopping them for 5 minutes to think about this question. But we're there to help them. We're there to coach them through this process. So what do you think about heaven and hell? Do you think they exist? What I'm getting them to do is I'm getting them to think about their eternal destiny. But I never actually say it. That's why it's not nearly as offensive as it would be if I said, so where do you think you're going to spend eternity? You could say that. You can get away with that. This is much easier. What do you think about heaven and hell? Now, I'm actually going to go to that next question, but by simply introducing this question first, the next question becomes a natural progression. Because we've already talked about heaven and hell. You just told me what you think about heaven and hell. They may say, no, I don't believe in heaven or hell. Or yes, I believe in it, or whatever, you know. So, regardless of their answer, I go right to question number four. If we were both to die today, where do you think you would go? I intentionally add me in there. I'm like, hey, man, we're in this together. I could die today, too. I could get hit by a truck today, right? You're not the only one who can get hit by a truck. I could get hit by a truck. What if we were both to die today? Where do you think you would go? Now I've taken it another level. Now I've asked the direct question. Your eternal destiny. I know you probably haven't taken the time to think about it. That's what I'm asking you to do right now. But I've done it through a series of questions that made it a natural progression to get there. I'm walking down the street. If I did a different way, I'm walking down the street. I see this person and I walk up to them. I start talking to them about potato chips and football. And then I say, so if you were to die today, where do you think you'd go? Man, it's just. Now, some people will oblige you and answer that. I'd say 80% of them will say, get lost. Yet, I just asked this person this question. What I'm telling you is probably 95% of people will answer the question. Same question. They're going to answer it because of the first three questions. I made it. It's stair-stepping. That's all it is. The ability to go from here to here is harder than going from here to here. That's why we make steps. It's a natural progression. Now, that would have been a better analogy if the stage was 4 feet high. You'd be like, ah, that's hard, you know? But this is easy. I take three steps, and now I'm up to the fourth step, and it's easy. So that's what I'm doing here. There's steps to get you to a more difficult question. And then of that fourth question, what if we were both to die? Where do you think you'd go? If the answer is hell, just ask them, why? Why do you think you'd go to hell? This is good. This draws it out. Well, because I really haven't been living a good life. You know, I mean, I know that I've done a lot of things that are wrong and et cetera. See, this is good. I don't need to convince them anymore of their sin. I can tell they've got it, all right? They may say, I'm going to heaven, which you'll actually find most people will answer that. And then you ask them a question. I don't just say, why do you think you go to heaven? I make it a lot more poignant. I say, why do you think God would let you in? All of a sudden, what did I do? I brought them to something they've been avoiding their whole life, thinking about Judgment Day and standing before Almighty God. I literally brought God right up to this point of the conversation. Wham! Remember God? Now answer it with God in your face. But I'm doing it very nicely. It's not quite that strong as saying, answer it with God in your face. But I just put God in their face. You know how it's real easy to talk about someone when they're not in the room? And suddenly your conversation can change very differently. Your conversation will be very different if they're in the room. That's all I'm doing. I'm bringing God into the room. So you give me your whatever it would be. I don't know if it'd be self-righteousness. It depends on the person. But maybe it's your self-righteous answer. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Why do you think God would let you in? Boom. Now they have to think about God and answering it before God, even though they're talking to me. You see what I'm saying? That's what it does. Why do you think God would let you in? Well, I've lived a good life. I haven't killed anybody, you know. That's usually what people tell me. I haven't killed anybody. Like, that's the one sin that sends you to hell. Everything else is good to go. Or they may say, no. So if they answer heaven or hell, and then you ask those questions, why do you think God would let you in? They answer it. Then you go to question number 5. If what you are believing wasn't true, would you want to know? Or you could say, would you like to know what the Bible says about it? Now, backing up to question number 4, if they say about heaven and hell, if I say, if you were to die, where would you go? They may answer. They think about it. This is a real common answer. Man, I don't know. Then I go to question number 5. I don't say, why don't you know? You know, that doesn't really go with that. You say, would you like to know what the Bible says about it? Or it really didn't work to say, you know, if what you're believing isn't true. So that's why I say on this one, would you like to know what the Bible says about it? That's the only answer I give on that one. Go back to 4, would you? I don't know if I had that up there. No, I didn't. Okay. It's on your notes. For the I don't know answer, I don't say why. The I don't know, I just say, would you like... That's a perfect lead-in to question number 5, which is the second half of question number 5. So go back to question number 5. On that one, you ask the second half of question number 5. Would you like to know what the Bible says about it? Okay? Now, we're going to go into what you say at this point. How do you witness? What do you... I mean, as far as from the Scriptures, how do you lead them to Christ? This was simply providing the open door. Now, do you realize what I've done here? Who can tell me, what did I just do? By going through this process, instead of just stepping up and telling them how to get saved, what did I do through this process? Anyone kind of figure it out? The clue would be question number 5. What did you say? Did you say something, Ken? Oh, who said it? Don, huh? Both of those are 100% true. That's great. There's something else I did. Absolutely true. That's also awesome. I'm going to even emphasize that more through the first scriptures I go through, but still, that's not what I'm looking for. What else did I do? Those are true. What else did I do? Yes. Yeah, definitely did that. I guess there's a lot of things I did in here, but that's still not the one I'm looking for. What did I do? Boom. Say that a little louder. Exactly. Go ahead and put that next slide up, would you? Always do this. Right? Now, this is my encouragement to you. I'm not saying I'm right. This is my experience. This is my encouragement to you. Always ask permission. to talk to them about spiritual matters. Right? This is what I find to be one of the biggest mistakes that Christians do for those who do witness and oftentimes offend a lot of people through their witness. And then we've seen some of that, and that's why we back away. Like, I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be known as someone who's just like, hey, brother, have you been saved? You know, and I don't mean to put those brothers down or those sisters down. Praise God, at least they're out there doing it. I really have a lot of respect for them and the fact that they're doing it. I just want to encourage you to take another approach that's much more effective. And that is respecting their right. God gave to every single one of us a free will, right? Not just you. He gave it to them too. God gave all of us a free will, and we need to honor their free will. So that means we honor their right to not want to talk about spiritual matters. We don't excuse ourselves by saying, I'm about the Lord's business. Therefore, I can run roughshod over your free will. I'm going to tell you, because I'm about God's business, I'm going to tell you what the deal is. Well, their free will is also God's business. God gave that to them. God does not give us permission to run roughshod over that, right? God calls us to respect/honor others. So this is what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Honor them. From point A to point Z, honor them. That means my honoring you is not going to be based on how you honor or don't honor me. I'm going to honor you based on my belief in God and what He's called me to do. He says, honor them. He doesn't say, honor them unless they act like nincompoops. There's no parenthetical phrase. It says, honor them. Right? So I'm going to honor them. That includes their free will. They have every right to say no. Right? Now, after they say no, you could say, I'm going to honor that by... But that's not honor. I had a couple come to my door just like a week ago. I just sat down to eat. I took one bite, and then it was, you know, let me get the mic. And I was like, oh, you know, so I got out, I went to the door, and, hey, how are you today? You know, and she just started firing away, you know, and there's this guy there, and he's just listening, and she just started saying, you know, we're trying to gain points, you know, we have to win a reward so we can go to this vacation, whatever, I don't know, I can't remember her whole line, but, you know, she just wanted to sell me on something. And, you know, I know the drill. I've been around this. And I also know this particular one is a scam. I know it. I know this scam. And so I've spoken to people that have been in this scam. In fact, we had a brother here just the other day. You remember the guy you were ministering to? He was from, I think, Michigan?
Yeah. Paris.
Paris, yes, exactly. Paris was involved in that. I don't know if any of you heard him at lunch, but he even mentioned how he was going door-to-door selling that, and he had to stop, and he said, because the whole thing's a scam. They sell you these so-called magazine subscriptions, and they just do it real quick in this town, and then they blow out of town. You never get the magazines. And then they go to the next town and the next town. So anyhow, that's what they were doing. And so she's, you know, she's being all excited. Oh, it's so great to meet you. And she's like, well, she wanted to shake my hand and all that. And then I said, hey, I'm really not interested in that. And she's like, well, she went on a little further. I said, no, honestly, I've had several people come here and talk to me about that. I'm just not interested in buying any magazines. I said it as nicely as I know how to say it, but I just said, no, I'm not interested. And she went on a little bit further, and I said, you know, I'm just sat down to eat. I'm going to go back and eat, and I appreciate your time. She went like that when she left, right? So all of her, hey, just changed on a dime with this attitude, literally a look on her face, and she turned and walked away like, can't believe you wouldn't buy a magazine from me, right? So let me ask you, when she left, did she leave me with something? Did she give me something, or did she take something? Huh? She took something, right? I don't know if that I'm eloquent enough to explain what it was she took, but you get it.
Yes.
And you felt disrespected.
Exactly.
All, you didn't care about me. All you cared about was whether I bought that magazine.
That's exactly it.
Now I'm apparently cracked.
That was great. Can you come up here and put that on the mic? I'd like to get that on. Seriously, that was exactly it. Yeah. So I came to the door. You know, I came to the door, whatever I was, whatever, you know, if it was in numbers, maybe I came to the door as a 98. When she left, I temporarily left as a 94 because she just kind of dumped on me with that look. Now, if I'm strong in the Lord, by the time I get back to the table, I'm back to 98 already, right? Boop, because I'm just like, whatever. You know, I know who I am, and I'm not going to let that affect me or whatever. But nonetheless, she took. She didn't give. She took. When we're witnessing to people, whatever they say is between them and God. We have an agenda, and that is to give to them, to love them. So no matter what they do, do not take from them. If you can't give any more than what you're giving right now, whatever, I mean, if you just feel like they've taken you to the limit, just say, man, I appreciate your willingness to listen to me for the 2 seconds that you have, whatever. And, you know, I just hope you have a beautiful day. Whatever. Find something nice to say, and with a smile and a tenderness, go ahead and walk away. But don't do one of these, even that slight, just that little look. You know how you want to just get a little dig in there. Don't do that. You're not serving Christ. I'm not serving Christ when we do that. Are you a fake or are you real? Are you really there to help them? Because if you really are there to help them for real, then no matter what they do, you leave having given something, not taken. Now listen, if you give even just if you get 3 words out of your mouth, hey, I'm just curious. Hey, I'm not even curious about what you're curious about, all right? Just get out of my face, whatever. And they just like cut you off right 3 words into it. You get nowhere. But you did it lovingly, and you say, okay. Like that, just real lovingly, okay. With a smile, you left them with something. I promise you that. They will go away remembering, wow, they were like really kind. They don't know when they're a jerk. I was a total jerk to them, and they were still kind. How many people do you think do that to them when they treat them like a jerk? How many people do you think respond in love? They've probably never experienced that. I mean, the likelihood is they have never experienced that. It's an opportunity for you to love them. When they are acting like a real jerk, you actually have an enriched opportunity. Because you know, chances are, they've never experienced a loving response. So, to say, praise God, opportunity here. Rich soil to sow love. Love them. This is the principle the Bible teaches us. When reviled, we do not what? Revile in return. Right? Jesus, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, this is the attitude we are to have. 2 Peter 2:23 says this. Make that 1 Peter 2:23. Sorry, Louie, if you were looking that up. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, listen, suffered, he did not threaten. Here's why. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. It's this mindset, it's a posture. Lord, my heart is in your hands. I commit myself to you, and I know how you feel towards me. I'm in loving hands. God loves me. You're a jerk. Sorry you feel that way. He loves me. That's the place of complete safety, protection, is when you are committed. You commit yourself not to what this other person thinks about you. I commit myself to what he thinks about me. It says it this way in John chapter 2. It's a beautiful picture of where we're supposed to be, where God wants us to get to. It says Jesus was preaching to some people, and it says many who were there believed in him. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. They believed in him. You'd be shocked at what the next sentence says. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. The Greek word means he didn't lean on them. He did not commit himself to them. These are people who believe in him. But he doesn't commit himself to them. Let alone people who don't believe in him. You know he's not committing himself to them. He doesn't commit himself to the people who believe in him. Man, you're a great man of God. Man, I love that message. You're awesome. Whatever. I love that. If people say that to me, I'm sure Jesus appreciates it. If nothing else, because you're acting like God. But he doesn't commit himself to them. He doesn't lean on them for his well-being. Because he knows what is in man. John chapter 2, and it's on the left page, left column, right at the bottom. Is it? Okay, verse 24. So John chapter 2, I'm going to read it to you because it's really beautiful. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And look at this. And had no need that anyone should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. That word to testify is the Greek word martuso. And it means this, to be a witness, to give evidence, to have a good report, to be well reported of. Jesus had no need to be well spoken of by anybody. Think about that. Jesus was void. He was literally void of this thing called a need. He didn't have this particular need. He was void of this need that anyone would speak well of him. I wrote in my Bible, now that's freedom. This is the place we want to be in to be the ultimate witness for Christ. Do you want to be the ultimate ambassador? Have no need that this person receives you well, speaks well about you, thinks you're great. It should not even be in the, it's not even on the radar screen. It's irrelevant. God loves me, and I'm obeying him. I'm serving him right now. It's him that I'm serving. Well, I'm really serving them too, but I don't need them to speak well of me. God already speaks well of me. He already thinks I'm great. I'm here because I care about you. I really want to love on you. I really want to take care of you. So, you know, I've taken more time to talk about the heart posture. I told you last week I was going to toggle back and forth between heart posture and the actual process of leading someone to Christ. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit led me today to go more heart posture. So I never even got into it. But what I did do for you is I still have all the scriptures for you, including explanations of how you would use those scriptures, etc. Now, I didn't write the scriptures out. For one, it would take up more pages to do that. And two, I don't want to encourage laziness on your part. I want you to get used to finding that in your Bible. Know where those scriptures are. So, has that already been handed out?
Yes.
Okay, beautiful. So, you have all the scriptures. The exact order that I recommend that you would give those scriptures. And there's a shortened and a longer version. I told you last week there were five scriptures. Well, as I started really thinking about it this week, I know I use more than five. I was trying to think of a very short version for you to make it really easy for you. But what I did was I went ahead and did those five scriptures, but I threw in some others that I typically will use. So I've given you the longer version and the shorter version. The shorter version are those verses that have an asterisk next to them. If you just want to use the one with the asterisks, there will be five scriptures that will get you there. And sometimes that's where I'll go if I have a short time. I know I only have 10 minutes with this person, right? Which, let me just close it with this. That's a good thought. As it has to do with respect. This is another very serious point. Another place that you can really offend people. And it had nothing to do with the gospel. You could say, oh, I was preaching the gospel and they got offended. No, that's not why they got offended. They got offended because they were trying to place an order at the register and you stepped up to try and witness to them. Why were they offended? Because you were totally disrespectful to their situation, to their time, right? It is not okay to witness to anyone just at any time because you're doing the work of God. Be respectful of their situation. Wait for an appropriate timing, right? A great way to do that is to go to places where people are just hanging out. That's what I do. I love to go to malls. I'll go to malls and I just find a group of kids. I love to minister to younger kids. I'll find a group of teenagers hanging out in a circle. And they're just, you know, hanging out, talking to each other. They have nowhere to go, right? So then I'll just step into the group. Hey, man, how you guys doing? They all look at me like, who are you? You know, at that point, it can seem a little bit like, did we invite you into this circle? So that can seem a little. So then I just say, hey, can I talk to you guys about something real quick? It'll only take a few minutes. What am I doing? I'm asking permission. I don't step in there and go, hey, guys, how you doing? And they say, great, whatever. You can see the look on their face like, who are you? And then I say, did you know that Jesus, and I just start preaching. I don't do that. I say, hey, can I talk to you guys about something? Yeah, man, all right, whatever, go ahead. All right, I want to talk to you about the Lord. Sometimes I'll do that when it's just this straight up. I'm not in the middle of a conversation. When I'm being more direct, I'll say, I want to talk to you about the Lord. Is that okay? I'll ask permission again. All right, whatever. I don't know, man. I don't want to. Yeah, let the guy talk, man. Who cares? You know, just let him talk. That'll happen a lot of times. They'll start arguing with each other. And then however it works out, it works out. Sometimes they'll say, no, man, if you don't mind, we don't really want to. I'll say, okay, cool. Have a good day. You know what I just did? I planted a seed of love. They get that. Wow. He was totally respectful, man. He asked us a question. He asked us if he could talk to us about the Lord. They know it's about the Lord. And I walk away with a loving ending to it. All right, man, I appreciate it. You guys have a good day or whatever. And I walk away, total smiles, loving on them. Might even pat one of them on the back on my way out, you know. All right, you guys have a good day. I'll pat them on the back and walk out. Totally trying to just love on them. I planted a seed. Most of the time they'll say, yeah, man, go ahead. And they may do it with an attitude like, whatever, here we go. And that's all right. They said yes, and I'll go ahead. All right, I just want to ask you guys, first of all, were you guys raised like in a background, a spiritual background, like with church or whatever? And they'll, well, I was doing this, and they tell their stories, and I just go right into it. All right? So look for opportunities that is not offensive, where the timing is not offensive, let alone the message you're about to talk to them about. Right? Just be courteous. If they're at a bus stop, and you can see the bus coming, that's not a time to step up to them and start witnessing to them. Now, what if they are at a bus stop and there's no bus in sight? All right, I do that a lot of times. I'll step up. Hey, man, how you doing? I'm good. Like, who are you? And I know that. I know they're going to be caught off guard a little bit. Hey, I just want to talk to you about something, if that's all right with you. All right, I wanted to talk to you about the Lord. Is that okay? Yeah, go ahead. And then I start talking. If they're doing this, they're looking at me and they're talking to me and I can see they're looking for the bus. Don't just say, hey, you don't like keep working for their attention. Take notice of the situation. You know what I'll do? I've done that. They'll be talking to me like that and I see them keep looking. I'll go, hey, man, let me stand over here so you can keep watching for the bus. So, and I'll start keep witnessing. But you see what I'm saying? I'm going to be respectful. I'm really thinking about them. And I know they have to watch for the bus. Let me get over here so you can keep watching for the bus. I won't offend me at all if you keep looking that way and watch for the bus. Wow. You're being really respectful. Okay. Now they're going to listen to me even more. They understand I'm being respectful. Are you with me? I'm just trying to give some examples of just consider the situation, be respectful. Don't just jump in there and, you know. There's many times it would be inappropriate to witness to people. You just need to know that. It's not like, well, this is the gospel. There's no such thing as an inappropriate time. No, that's not true. Is that how God is? Does he treat us that way? God is patient and he is kind. Love is patient and love is kind, right? Love considers the other person more than itself. So that's how we need to be. Amen. So now listen, here's your homework assignment. And I'm actually very serious about this. I really want you to go through those scriptures and begin.